Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
So, your audience is not your employer, your audience is Christ. Children, your audience is not your parents, your audience is Christ. Fathers, your audience is not making yourself look good in the community, your audience is Christ. Ministries, which is a division of the college from which Matt and I both graduated a long time ago. Dude, sound like I'm in front of college students, right? I was on my way up there, and I realized it had been almost 30 years since I started at Emmanuel College. Yeah, that's like catastrophic thinking right there. I started in 87, and we're headed to 16, so it's been a while. So when I said that in the message that morning, Dr. Moon came up to me. He's the only remaining one, the last survivor. And he said, "Has it really been 30 years? And I said, "It's been almost." I said, "I started in 87 and I graduated in 91. I took the four-year plan. I didn't do five or six. We have some friends that did longer. But I was on the four-year plan. And I want to tell you something. I have a lot of hope for this generation. Do me a favor, adults. Don't write this generation off. God is still calling young men and young women to the ministry. In fact, on Wednesday night, I was not a part of it, but from everything I've heard, my wife and daughter are in Northeast Georgia visiting family, but everything I heard from my daughter, Wednesday night youth service, Lydia and Hannah and Ben and the rest of the team, they led worship for the youth, and there were about, I guess, 50 people or so there, and they said that, or I heard good reports on you guys, and then I heard good reports on the message which was brought by a 16-year-old young lady, and it was from, I wish I had heard it. From what I hear, it was pretty stellar. So God is not giving up, and we don't need to give up either. Don't lose hope. If I could say something to you this morning, as we're going, I see fans going like this. Are y'all warm? Are you okay? Y'all are on the window side there. All right. In this week, as we move into Thanksgiving, don't give up hope. Don't lose hope. Do not fear. This is not the time where we need to give in and we need to buckle under pressure. God is still calling people. God is still raising up people. God is getting ready. God is getting ready to do a creative thing with regard to missions at Emmanuel College. That's all I can really say about it. It's exciting about what God is doing. And so I don't want us to give up on a generation that's coming along behind us. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 1. I'm going to go through verses 1 through 9. As you're turning there, let me make just a few opening remarks. I want to say to us this morning that discipleship begins at the home. Your home is where discipleship begins. I used to say this as a youth pastor. You've heard me say it before. Don't bring your kids to church and expect me to force feed them something they've never tasted at home. They've got to have heard the gospel. They've got to seen some adults pray. They've got to have been asked to pray. That's really good grammar. They need to have been asked to pray. Mom and Dad, you need to put a demand on them. I want you to bless the food. They won't do it unless they just start. But discipleship begins in the home. They need to see us praying. They need to see us reading the Bible. They need to see us full of compassion for our neighbor. They need to see us serving the Lord. They need to see us serving in the church. They need to see us serving in the community. The home is the place where discipleship begins. But I want to say this to us also. Home is also the place where the most intense and the most agonizing attacks from the enemy will take place. They will take place in the home. you've heard of church splits and church splits being really bad and really ugly, and people get, you know, the devil comes out of them. It looks like a Jerry Springer episode. Let me tell you something. Family splits are a whole lot worse. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy your family. So this morning I'm going to preach through 9 verses. They're 2 really big topics. We're going to talk about children's. Y'all help me out. Let's just pray. Lord, help Pastor Rick to slow down. Do use my words, use my mouth today, God, to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember that Paul says all of this that I'm getting ready to go into. He says it all under the umbrella of chapter 5. So before we start talking about chapter 6, and I get to that part where Paul says to parents, children, obey your parents. And you parents are going to look at your kids, you're going to be like, hey, pay attention. The pastor's preaching to you right now. Before I get to that point, I want you to understand the context or the umbrella. Because the umbrella goes back to chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Paul gives this, I'm just bringing this up to speed because I see some new faces. Paul gives this imperative, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to list 5 things of what the Spirit-filled life looks like. Singing, making melody. And then he says in verse 21, submitting. There's 5 things. I'm only going to hit 1. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what is the evidence of a Spirit-filled life? Submitting to one another. That's good news. It's hard news, isn't it? Before he ever gets to wives, submit to your husband. We dealt with that a couple weeks ago. Go back and listen to it if you haven't heard it. Before he ever gets to that, he goes here first. And he says, submit to one another. So before he ever gets to children, obey your parents, he goes here, submit to one another. How so? Am I supposed to submit to my children? We're going to talk about that. Submit to one another. How so? Out of reverence for Christ. It's because of Jesus. Let's stand together. I'm going to preach for a little while this morning, okay? Let's give you a good break. Everybody just checked out on me. Not to worry. I'll have you out of here by the time Connect Group starts tonight. Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly. Within 3 words, he uses the word heart. As if you were serving the Lord, not people. In other words, who's your audience? Because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. So God, in these next few minutes, help your word to come alive. Help us to make application of your word. And help us to change our communities. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In verse 1, Paul starts out and he says, children, obey your parents. This is a different word. Remember in chapter 5 toward the end, I think it's in verse 25, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. He takes a different direction and he deals with, in the next 2 big umbrellas or big topics, children and slaves, he tells them to obey. Children, obey. Not simply obey because they're superior, but obey in the Lord. Does this mean that if you're, is he talking about Christian parents? Does it mean that if your parents aren't Christian that you're not supposed to obey them? No, it doesn't. You remember when I preached the message, and some of you may remember it, some of you, well, let me just say it. To love my wife as Christ loved the church means that I'm loving my wife beyond her and to Christ. So that my love just doesn't stop at face value when she's here in my presence. But my love goes beyond that to the place where I love her. Yes, I'm thankful for her. Yes, she's beautiful to me. Yes, I'm so glad God brought her in my life. But you know what? More than that, I've got to and I want to love her in such a way that's demonstrative of Christ's love for the church. In other words, I'm going beyond her to Christ. Same principle. Children, obey your parents. Not just because they're your parents, not just because they're spiritual authority, not just because they're relational authority. Obey your parents in the Lord. Go beyond them so that as you are obeying, children, y'all children, listen to me now. Don't be talking and texting and all that Snapchatting and stuff. Snapchatting. Is that a verb? It is now. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When does that stop? I will say this. I don't have a definitive answer, but I do believe that the relationship dynamics change, and that Paul deals with it in verses 2 and 3 when he talks about honor. Does it stop when you turn 13? I don't have to obey you anymore. Does it stop when you're 8? Well, you're 18, you're an adult. Come on, parents. How many 18-year-olds do you know that really think like an adult? I mean, let's be honest. Not all 18-year-old and up have the capacity of a 25-year-old. Is that right? Obey your parents in the Lord. You know what Paul says if you don't obey? Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to a depraved heart, So that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. This is the real Jerry Springer stuff right here. They're gossips, they're slanderers, they're God-haters, they're insolent, they're arrogant, they're boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. And you know what else he says? They disobey their parents. You see that? In the middle of all this stuff, arrogant, boastful, murderers, envy, Paul says, young people, let me see your faces all across the room. Paul says that disobedience is the same as a depraved mind. He puts it in there. I'm making lots of friends this morning, I can tell. Young people, children, youth. Some of you have played sports, right? Some of you have played baseball, you've played softball, you've played soccer, played football. And when you're on the field, when you're on that baseball diamond, Josh or Ben, when you were on that baseball diamond, or when you were playing football, or when you were playing softball, you had an area that was your domain. Josh, when you're on, we'll pick on you because you're right here and you're easy to get to. Plus, I've already picked on them so much. When you're out there between home, first, second, and third, in that little area called the pitcher's mound, that's your domain. That's you are charged by the coach and the people who paid to take authority over that domain and to do what you do, right? Everybody follow that illustration? Young people, I want to tell you what your domain is. Your domain is obedience. That doesn't sit too well with young people today. But the area that you can influence is obedience unto the Lord. Not just because mom and dad are paying for your car insurance. Not just because mom and dad got a switch over the visor they can reach back and... Not that anybody would do that. Not that any of y'all would need it. Your domain, your charge by God is obedience. That's the area of your influence. Finally, Paul says, let me go back. He says, this is right. In other words, this is appropriate. This is fitting. Verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother. He's still talking to children. Which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. He's given you two reasons for obedience. First of all, obedience as unto the Lord. Second of all, because it is right. The third reason for obedience is because it brings honor to your mother and father. And the fourth reason is so that it will go well with you and that you may enjoy your life. The command to honor your mother and father is mentioned five times in Scripture in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can find it. And now you find it here in Ephesians. All the young people, I need you to go like this. That was really weak. One, two, three. Still weak. Okay, one, two, three. So when do you stop honoring your parents? You don't. As a child, and my mom is here, she can give testimony to this. She thinks I was a really good kid, and most of the time I was. Most of the time I was. But there were times when I wasn't, when I was not. I didn't always honor my parents. I remember coming to Christ and surrendering my life, and I was still in that place of trying to serve the world and serve the Lord. And I would go and visit with my dad, and I just kind of out of spite, you know, just to exert my own authority. I'd still wear my Iron Maiden or Judas Priest t-shirt or Kiss t-shirt, and I didn't always honor. There were times when, there was one time in particular, when my mom came to me and we'd had a blow up. I don't even remember what it was about. It's not important now. But she, I don't remember even the words. She may not remember this, but she said something to me that was piercing and that I needed to hear. I had a good friend. I won't mention his name because he's on a friend of mine on Facebook and y'all go looking for him. Anytime I hung with him, every time we partied together, we went out together, whatever, I became a different person. And she challenged me with that. And she basically said, I don't like who you are when you're hanging around with him. That was hard for me because it was true. Because when I hung around him, I was full of arrogance and I was boastful. And I had very little regard for authority, rule of law. had very little regard for structure because I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. And it was hard truth, but it was truth that I needed to hear. Because what I realized is that when I did hang around this person, I was becoming someone else. I was losing me and I was becoming him or them. And we continued to be friends. And I wouldn't say this was a gospel moment or where God got a hold of my heart, because this was before salvation. But it really gripped me and helped me to understand just how easy it is for those that we associate with, those that we're friends with, those that we listen to, those that we give value to what they say. I realized just how easy it is for those people to peel away at your identity and try to begin to, or kind of begin to form their identity in you. The bottom line before I move away from children is this. Parents or children, I want to say this to you. Obedience to your parents provides stability. Obedience to your parents provides structure. And obedience to your parents provides community. Because if you take the opposite, disobedience, and we're seeing it in the world now, right? When you have a place of disobedience to authority, what you have is a place that is where structure and stability and community are all at threat and possibly going to be lost. Obedience to your parents provides stability and structure and community. That's the context for it. So if you and I disobey, or if you disobey as a young child, you're setting yourself up for instability. You're setting yourself up for community to be ruined. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. It's interesting that Paul deals with fathers here. This word in the Greek is actually fathers. It's also translated in Hebrews, I can't remember what chapter, as parents. But I think there's something significant about it, because he uses the word fathers. Because why? Because fathers were the ones who were given charge and responsibility. They were given authority over their children. Children were often taught through beating. Children could be, based on the decision of the father, they could be sold into slavery. If they were disformed in any way, if their body wasn't whole or there seemed to be something deficient about their life, they could abandon them. The father could make that decision. Fathers could put their children up for sale, sold into slavery. I think I already mentioned that. In the Greek and Roman society, an infant wasn't really a part of the family until the father fully recognized the infant. Fathers had absolute control. Sometimes they were harsh. And Paul is writing to fathers. And he's writing to fathers for a reason. Because the gospel transforms lives. And he's saying, fathers, I need you to not provoke your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them. Don't push them over the edge. Does that mean the Board of Education doesn't need to be applied to the seat of learning? No. The Board of Education needs to be applied to the seat of learning as appropriate. But here's the deal. Fathers, and I want to zoom out and say parents, you are held accountable for how your children are raised. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the school systems. Discipleship begins in the home. Bring them up in the training of the Lord, Paul says. Two things that you need right there. You need the right attitude and you need the right foundation. You can't have an atmosphere. I've said this before. Dads, hear me, hear my heart on this. Dads, I believe, have the most influence in the home as to the atmosphere of their home. In other words, if you are destructive at home, you may as well go ahead and expect that your children will be destructive. Has anybody ever seen that pattern play out? It happens. If you are destructive, if you're condemning toward your children, if you're sarcastic toward your children, then you can expect that that's what's going to be returned. Bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. The bottom line is this. We, hear my heart on this, we cannot divorce parenting from spirit-filled living. And we can't divorce parenting from being submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul gives you five examples of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Singing, making melody in your heart as unto the Lord, all these things. And the last one he says is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes into talking about relationships. The first pair of relationships are husbands and wives. The second pair of relationships are children and fathers. All of that works together. Verse 5, we're going to talk about the third pair of relationships, slaves and masters. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, Paul is not dealing with the issue of slavery here. I want us to understand, most of when we think of slavery, we think of American slavery in the past that we've had. We think about what's going on presently in the world with human trafficking. This was a normal part. Paul was not addressing slavery as wrong. Paul was addressing the fact that there were slaves. So his audience was who? Slaves. He spoke to husbands, he spoke to wives, he spoke to children, he spoke to fathers. Now he's going to talk to the slaves in his letter. This is a public letter. It's going to be read out loud. All the slaves, you need to listen in. What he's going to say is this. What I want you to do is I want you to obey your earthly master with respect and fear. We don't know exactly, perhaps as much as 60% of the Roman Empire were slaves. This was not an issue of race. This was not an issue of justice or social justice. Paul begins with obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. He talks about our attitude or their attitude. Verse 6 says this, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. This verse deals with our attitude and our motivation. What is the attitude a slave is supposed to have? Work hard. How? As unto Christ. We can take this same passage and we can run it parallel with where we are today. Let's put it this way, employee and employer. Let's apply this to the marketplace. How should you work? Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ. How should you work? Oh, here comes the boss. I better get busy. No. How should you work? As unto the Lord. What should our ethic be? As unto the Lord. Because ultimately, he's the one that we work for. So Your audience is not your employer. Your audience is Christ. Children, your audience is not your parents. Your audience is Christ. Fathers, your audience is not making yourself look good in the community. Your audience is Christ. Slaves, your audience is not your employer. You don't put on a dog and pony show, and I've been in those places. Right? Let's get everything looking polished and pristine. Why? Because the vice president's coming. Because we want him to think we got it all together. Steve knows what I'm talking about. he's still doing time. I did my time at Walmart. But we've seen that. Regional managers coming. Work extra long hours. You'll take it off on Friday. Okay, if that's what's required of me, I don't do it for him, and I don't do it for them. I do it because my audience is Christ. The moment that we ever get this notion that our audience is man, we become a slave to man. You hearing me? When our audience is man, we become their slave. Paul makes it really clear. We're slaves to Christ. He's our master. He's our Lord. Colossians 3:17 says that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a powerful verse that needs to be a verse for every student, every homeschool student, every college student, every person who's employed, every person who's serving in the church, everybody. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever. Do it all, giving thanks to God the Father through Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Paul reminds us of the great truth that as believers, we will be rewarded. We will be rewarded for our faithful service to God. But here's the deal. We will be rewarded. Here's the deal. But you are accountable, and so am I. Elbow your neighbor. Tell him you're accountable. I just wanted you to wake up some people. You're accountable. I'm accountable. As a parent, I'm accountable. As a child, I'm still accountable. I'm still accountable to honor my mother. That doesn't stop. She and I have a date. We're going to lunch today. You are still, just because you move out of the house doesn't mean you stop honoring your mother and your father. You still honor your mother and father. Just because the manager isn't there doesn't mean you loaf on the job. You still honor the Lord through your work. And masters, he says this, treat your slaves in the same way. What way? Let's go back. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ. Treat them the same way, as though they belong to the Lord. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Verse 8, because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours, that person, he is in heaven. And he shows no favoritism. It's a shocking statement. It had to be shocking to the crowd. Paul writes this letter. Can you imagine the first time they're reading it out loud and they've talked to husbands and wives and children and fathers and slaves, and now they get to masters, and Paul writes and he says, masters, I want you to treat them the same way. Same. But they're my slave. If I don't like them, they can just go away. I can sell them off, auction them off, get rid of them, kill them. Masters have to give up the threatening. Don't threaten them. Because you know that he who is their Lord is also your Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, he said this. He calls us to this life. Verses 2 and 3, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. Remember, this is all one big letter. And he's writing to the Ephesians and he says, even though you're a master, I still want you, your life to be full of humility and gentleness. I want your life to be filled with patience. I want you to bear with one another. I want you to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see something? We were taught the golden rule in Sunday school, right? Or maybe you weren't. Treat others as you want to be treated, but this goes beyond the golden rule. This goes beyond the golden rule, and it goes to the point where it says, treat others as Christ treats you. How does he treat you? He's patient with you. He's full of forgiveness. He's full of patience with you. He's full of kindness and love toward you. And Paul is trying to say this goes beyond the golden rule. This goes to the point of sacrifice. So let me take a few minutes, just a few more minutes. I won't be long. And let me try to bridge the divide between the culture there and the culture here. I need you to pay close attention to what I'm going to say the next few minutes, because this is the application part. If you miss this, all you've heard is that me do is talk, but listen and dial in real closely. The section on children is easy to deal with, right? That one's not hard. Slavery, that's a little different for us. We're going to talk about it. Then, let's talk about children first. Then, in the Jewish and Greco-Roman world, honoring your parents was second only to honoring God. Some writers would even say that the parents were like gods to their children. The power of the fathers was almost unlimited. In fact, some of the extra-biblical, I looked at a couple of extra-biblical sources. Thankful they didn't make them in the Bible. Some of the writers in this era, you can read some of what they wrote with regard to fathers treating their children, and it was incredibly abusive and aggressive. That was not in the Bible, but it gives you an idea of what the culture was like. The power of the fathers was almost unlimited. Fathers determined whether a newborn baby lived or died. If it was a female, they just go ahead and kill it. Fathers could sell their children. They often did. They could punish them as harshly as they would like to. They could work them as hard as they wanted to. They could even put them to death. And many people, now listen to this, many people in this culture then didn't desire marriage or children. And the reason was because it was too much bother or it was too much of an economic strain. The situation was so bad that in the first century B.C., Augustus passed laws outlawing adultery and excessive spending. He passed laws to encourage marriage. He even passed laws to give parents a monetary reward for having children. So let's go to the other side of the bridge. What's it like today? Well, it may not be as harsh, but some of the attitudes still remain. People don't get married or they don't stay married for economic reasons. They don't get married or they don't stay married because they don't want to bother. Because relationships are messy, right? Why are relationships messy? Because people are. You guys who have worked or work in law enforcement, it's really messy. You see it up close. The bother and the expense of marriage and children still is a reason why many people reject both. In too many homes, children are subjected to constant abuse, constant anger, violence, even sexual abuse. And then this cycle begins to perpetuate. It goes around and around and around. Hostile homes will produce hostile children. When Pastor Ryan was here, I don't know how this slogan or whatever you want to call it came up, but it was strong hearts, strong homes. Y'all seen that? I didn't really know what to do with that. I didn't want to just abolish it because I'm the new guy. I wasn't sure that it really was everything that I wanted Mountain Gap to be about. I thought I had it on here, but I don't. But I guess over the course of probably a year and a half or two, I've come back to that place where I really began to value that. I also wanted to expand on it, though. And so now what you see, or what you will begin to see more and more of, is strong hearts, strong homes. Love God, love people. Because I don't want it just to be, I want it to stop there. And that's not to say that was Pastor Ryan's heart. I'll just leave it at that. That's not a negative remark toward him in any way. But my heart is to love God and love people also, and see strong hearts and strong homes. Truth is, guys, we don't get strong homes unless we have strong hearts. Today, teenagers are expected. They're even encouraged. You guys are encouraged. Watch. I want to challenge you, teens, all across the room. Colby, I'm talking to you. It's okay. Dad's not mad at you. Are you? I'm talking to everybody. Listen to me. I want you to begin to watch and pay attention to how much influence the world tries to put into your life to make you disobey your parents and to dishonor their authority. Watch it through what you're watching on TV. Watch it through what you're listening to. Pay attention to what, and it doesn't have to just be teenagers. It doesn't have to be Colby, who's 14. All right. Be driving soon. He's already driving, but anyways. It's all over. There's this encouragement by the world to try to begin to get parents, or children rather, to dishonor and rebel. But teenagers, I want to tell you something. The Word of God doesn't change. And you need to be filled with the Spirit so that you can filter what the world is trying to put in your life that's going to pull you away from Christ. Let me go back to Josh for a second. Josh. Have you ever come in for relief pitching? What inning usually? Sixth, seventh, eighth. Okay. Josh has been called in to relief pitch in the eighth inning. All that time, you know what Josh is doing? He's probably eating sunflower seeds. Yeah, chewing bubble gum maybe, I don't know. But he's also paying attention. He's paying attention because he knows that he may have an assignment. And that assignment is to go out there and do your job. Here's the deal. Josh doesn't get to do his job until the coach walks out to the field, takes the baseball from the other pitcher, and dismisses him and calls Josh out of the bullpen. And when he gets called out of the bullpen, you know what happens? He is suddenly empowered and given the authority to do what he does. Why did I just tell you this scenario and this story again? Because the world works the same way. The world wants you to sit idly by but not pay attention, So that when you have, what is your domain as a teenager? What is your domain as a child? Your domain is this: obey your parents. That's your field. That's your football field. That's your soccer pitch. That's your baseball diamond. That's your basketball court. That's your bowling lane. I don't care. Whatever analogy you want to use. That is your responsibility, is to obey. What the world wants to do is the world wants to distract you so that you're not paying attention to what's really going on around you, so that you cannot and are not able to obey your parents. Why? Because you're checked out of the game. If Josh is sitting there watching or not watching the game, if he's playing Candy Crush on his phone or something like that, then he has no idea what's going on, how the other batters are reacting, what pitches have been thrown, what's worked well and what has not worked well. We have this opportunity to take this cultural situation that Paul was writing about, where fathers were basically just mean, they were aggressive, where children were being challenged and encouraged to obey. We have the opportunity, church, to take this back then scenario in culture and walk over to the other side of the bridge to where we are here and now and make it apply. And when we do that successfully, the world begins to take notice. Then we become the church beyond the building. What about slaves? Slaves are foreign to us, right? We think of slaves, we think of 19th century. Look, in this culture, in the Greco-Roman culture, slavery was as much a part of life as drinking water. Okay, so it's not the same. Scholars aren't sure of the number, but there were a lot of slaves. Paul was addressing a big group of people here. Understand that. How did people become slaves? Well, they were born that way. Maybe their parents couldn't retire a debt. I've told you about a friend of mine, Bruce, who goes into Pakistan and rescues children. He purchases them out of slavery. And sometimes he goes in and with his armed guards, he goes in and takes them back. Those kids will be locked down in slavery because of a debt that their parents or their grandparents owe. They'll never get their way out. Race had nothing to do with this. Was it tough being a slave? Sure it was. I'm sure there were harsh and mean owners. But the reality is, a lot of these slaves, they were better off than some people here. A lot of them were educated. Paul is writing to a really big group of people here. There was no social barrier. These slaves were just as much a part of society as you and I are. Some of them were even treated like family. They were loved. Some of them even had their own slaves. So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, and he's telling them this, and I want you to get this. He's telling them, I don't want you to get your identity from what you do. I want you to get your identity from who you belong to. And who you belong to is not the slave owner, but who you belong to is Christ the Lord. That's how we're to regard this. And then Paul goes on to encourage the slave owner to treat them in the same way. Paul's not writing about the problems with slavery. Paul is writing about identity. Identity. Because when your identity is in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a meat cutter or a cop or a slave owner or a slave. Who you serve goes beyond that identity to Christ. It goes beyond. Look at your neighbor and say, it goes beyond. So if you're a teacher, an educator, you're not just an educator. You're an educator for Christ. The gospel has this ability We have this ability. Will you stand with me? I'm going to say this and we're going to close. Come on up, Karen. Thank you. The gospel has this ability to be subversive. Everybody say subversive. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean is this. When we value people and when we nurture people, we have the ability to change our community and our culture. That's the only way. That's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus does. When he values us, he values how much? Enough so that he would die for you. Let me give you three things real quickly. I'm just going to read them. Paul's instructions regarding relationships. I've got like three more pages, but for the sake of time, I'm going to wrap up. Relationships are an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to be active and evident in our life. You cannot divorce Ephesians chapter 5 from Ephesians chapter 6. The end of 5, beginning with verse 18, all the way to 6, verse 9. You need to read it all as one big section. Because he talks about being spirit-filled, and he talks about submitting, and then he talks about relationship. Relationships are an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to be active and evident in our life. Second thing is this. All of our relationships are redefined by our relationship to the Lord first. Let me go back over here and pick on Josh again. Except this time I'm going to bring Brianna in. This is your boyfriend. Yeah. I didn't get like engaged over the weekend or anything. Okay. Hadn't been Facebook status official yet. So. I haven't seen it anyway, so this is your girlfriend, right? She's your girlfriend unto the Lord. He's your boyfriend unto the Lord. So it goes beyond just looking at how handsome he is or how pretty she is, but it goes beyond that to the Lord. You see, all of our relationships, father, son, they're redefined by our relationship to the Lord first. It's not just father and son. It's son, honor my father. Not just because he's authority, but because Christ places that demand on my life. I don't exasperate my son. Why? Because he's not only my son. Yeah, I do have authority. I could frustrate him, I'm sure. And probably like me, I frustrated my kids and I'll say it for Alyssa. Amen. But I don't exasperate or I don't push to the edge. Not just because I love him, but because of my relationship to the Lord. You see, every relationship is redefined by a relationship to the Lord. Every relationship. Employee, employer. Mother, son. Mother, son. Third point is this. Relationships are grounded in, they revolve around, they focus on, they point to, and they need to glorify the Lord. Everything. I don't have time to read it, but I'm going to. So I'm going to take a second. Y'all good? Look at this. This point right here, I want to read to you. Relationships are grounded in, revolve around, focus on, point to, and glorify the Lord. Look at it. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Bring them up in the training and the nurture of the Lord. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. That's the Lord. Verse 6. Obey. Goes on. As slaves of Christ. Verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Do you see the Lord over and over? Verse 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours. It's all about the Lord. Relationships are grounded in, they revolve around, they focus on, they point to, and they need to glorify the Lord. Let me pray with you this morning. Father, thank you that you help us. And thank you, Lord, for your grace, because I know without it, Lord, that my relationships, and without your spirit enabling power too, I know that my relationships would be a mess. And Father, I pray right now that all of us in this room, we will just take an inventory of the relationships in our life. And Father, if there's any way in which they don't honor you, if they don't point to you, if they don't revolve around you, they don't glorify you, then God, I pray that we would come to that point where we would be broken before you. And that, Lord, you would build us up again. Help us, God, just to stop thinking we can do it on our own. If there's anybody here this morning, you just feel like, I'll just fix myself. You can't fix yourself this morning. You can't do it. You broke can't fix broke. So if you're broken this morning, you can't just fix yourself and mend yourself up. You need Jesus. And if your relationships are broken this morning, you need the Lord. So Father, I just pray for a crisis moment for every one of us where we'll come to that place and surrender everything. I pray that we'll be broken before you and in your presence, and that we will surrender, God, that pride would fall to the wayside, that God, you would begin to change our heart and make us who you want us to be.
Change my heart, oh God.
If you need prayer this morning, I don't want to belabor this. I'm going to say this real quickly. Pick up a handful, because I've got 500 of them. A handful of Connect cards, hand them out and invite people. The children are already waiting out there. But if you need prayer this morning, meet me here at this altar as we sing this together.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us at mountaingap.org.